If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We are talking about knowing your story and understanding what is the story that we have to tell. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, there are some ups and there are some downs. Remember, life is like a box of chocolates. Some days are just terrible. I mean, you bite into some of those chocolates in there and you think, I did not know that chocolate-covered toothpaste was an option. But sometimes it is, but in some days are terrible. And today, I want to talk about what it means to not believe the hype. Because isn't that an issue that we run into? Sometimes we start to think way too much of ourselves and the situations that we find ourselves in and our ability and our importance in all of this. And as I talk about knowing your story and understanding the story that we are a part of, one of the things that we have to understand if we are ever going to experience the John 10:10 life, the Jesus has come that we can have life and have it more abundantly, if we're ever going to experience that, if we're ever going to enjoy that, we have to have this perspective on things and realize that we are all minor characters in a major story. I mean, the story that we are a part of and that is being told through our lives and in our lives, it is a major story. But it's not about us. It's about God. God is the central character in this story. God is the author of the story. He is the main character in the story. He is the hero in the story. He is the Savior in the story. Everything, every plot line, every issue, every circumstance, everything has to do with God, and we are minor characters. At Summer Celebration this year at Lipscomb, there are certain preachers that when I look down the docket or whatever you call that, the lineup, I highlight them and I think, no matter what, I've got to hear this guy. Rick Ashley is one of those. Patrick Mead is another one of those preachers. He preaches at Fifth Avenue in Franklin. But man, he's from Scotland. I'm sure that has something to do with my love for him and the fact that he's one of the wisest preachers I've, you know, the greatest insight and biblical knowledge of anyone I've ever heard of. Maybe that has something to do with it. But he's a great preacher, and one of the examples that he uses is that, have you ever wanted to start reading a book on page 220? You ever just picked up a book and thought, you know what, I want to read this, I want to find out what this story is about, I want to really get involved in this, so I'm going to start at page 220 and just go on from there? We would never do that. Because the story doesn't start on page 220. The story starts way back on page 1, and we wouldn't understand anything about it if we just started on page 220. And so the point that he's making in that is that our lives, each one of us, if we're talking about the big story that God is telling, every one of our lives takes place from beginning to end on page 220. Of a 500-page novel. So it's important for us to understand that we're minor characters in this major story. And it's important for us to know what we need to remember when things start getting good. When the story that we are a part of starts to heat up and to really get good, and things start really happening, and this is going on and that's going on, and all that, we have to understand that there's a whole lot of stuff that happened before us, and there's a whole lot of stuff that's going to happen afterwards. And really, a character that shows up on one page isn't going to make a big giant difference in the overall story. It's really only going to matter to that page. Two things I want you to think about as we begin. These are not subplots, or subpoints, but pre-points to the sermon. page 220, if you rip that out, the story would still make sense, right? If you tore that page out and you read everything up to it and everything after it, you'd still understand 99.9 of the story, and you'd still probably get everything you needed to get out of the book. So don't get too caught up in being on page 220. But understand that it's real important to the people on that page. So what we do doesn't not matter, but keep it in perspective. And more than anything, page 220 matters to the author. He wouldn't have wrote you in there if he didn't want to. So when things start heating up, when things start getting really good, there's some stuff that we want to remember. And so those are going to be the points that we go through in order for us not to fall into the issues that sometimes we fall into. And Saul, the king of Israel, is a great example of what not to do. You see, Saul is having some success here. You know, his reign is really starting to take shape. Things are going really good. And God is sending him on a really, really important mission. He's got a really, really important thing for him to do here. So if you will indulge me, let's read chapter 15. Now, it's going to be a lengthy reading, but I want us to get the whole picture, the whole story of this, so that, because I don't want to assume that everyone is an expert on 1 Samuel chapter 15. But I also want us to know at least enough about the story for the sermon to make sense. So, Samuel says, starting in verse 1, Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel." So listen now to the message from the Lord. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything it belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them to Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers. Saul went to the city of Amalek. He set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites, so they do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all of Israel, and they came up out of Egypt." So they moved away from the Amalekites. Basically, that's what Saul is saying. He's holding this double-barrel shotgun, and he's saying to everybody, y'all might want to move, because this is going to be messy. And so they did. They got out of the way. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way to Havilah and Shur, the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all of his people he totally destroyed. But all of his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and his army spared Agag and the best sheep and cattle, fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he's turned away from me. He's not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor, has turned and gone down to Gilgal." You're starting to get the picture. This is not going in a good direction. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions." Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "Well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But you see, I obeyed the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, and the best of what was devoted to God. The best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance, the evil of idolatry, because you've rejected the word or the authority of the Lord. He has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I've sinned. I've violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them." We're going to stop there for just a second and see. When we're living out this story, and we want the small one page, one paragraph, maybe one sentence about our lives to be honoring to God, there are some things that we have to understand. That the first thing is that bad things will happen when we forget. Bad things happen when we forget where we are in the story, who we are in the story. See, Saul allows himself to believe his own press clippings, that he is larger than life, that he is this big character, that he is, go ahead and put the next one up there, he is this, that he can get everything done. Instead, that God can get everything done. This happens all the time with heroes, doesn't it? They lose sight of what it took to get there and who they really are. With sports heroes all the time, you see this larger than life, and I can do anything, and the rules really don't apply to me. With sports heroes, you know, they forget all of the work, all of the sacrifice, all of the heartache and the pain that they had to endure to get where they are, to hone their skills, to rise to the top of whatever sport they're playing. And so then when they get into this elite level, this professional level, sometimes we see behavior and decisions that don't reflect what it took to get them there. You see, they forget that they're human. Forget that without all of that work, you know, see, there was a time when I wasn't so great. There was a time when I wasn't so big. There was a time when life was larger than me. And what happens is that when success starts happening, good things go and we go on and we forget what it took to get us there. Then bad things happen when we forget. I mean, these people, they just routed the Philistines. Remember a couple of chapters ago when Jonathan and his armor bearer go up and they show themselves to the Philistine outpost, and then a panic falls over all of the Philistine army, and so they start killing each other, and then Saul musters the troops and they pursue them and they just kind of finish them off, and the Philistines are routed. You know what Saul starts thinking? Whew, I'm a pretty good general. I'm a pretty good warrior. I mean, I'm a great war tactician. Man, there's nobody better than me. He forgets. It was God who sent them into a panic. It was God who overthrew the Philistines. He was just there to take the credit. So bad things happen when we forget that the story overall is about God. You know, one of the things you think about with the story that's being told in our life, it's really easy to look at the success that we have and to think, man, I've worked really hard to get here. I deserve it. And I'm always challenged with what God says to Job. You know, who gave you your ability to speak? Who gave you your intellect? I mean, people, you know, whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher or whatever, you know, if you're really good at it because you're good at what you do, who gave you that intellect? Who gave you that coordination to pull off all those? Who gave you that? We fall into a trap when we start to forget the overall story that we're a part of. The next thing is that when we find ourselves in those situations where we forget who we are, because Saul is like, you know, hey, I can make some decisions based on what's going on here, and I choose what I want to keep and what I want to destroy, and I can do that because I'm king and I'm good and I've made all this take place. So he forgets how he got there, and when that happens, there's no better plot line than the truth. I mean, there's no better way to really define ourselves in that really small spot that we see ourselves in page 220. There's no better way to do that than just being open and honest and sincere. You see, when confronted with our humanity, the truth is always important. See, it's smart to get real humble real fast. And it's a good idea to get real transparent real fast. Whenever confronted by the Lord God Almighty Himself, humility and transparency is always our best bet. Always what we want to display. Look at verses 13 through 21. Saul has willingly disobeyed God. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instruction." One of the things that is painfully obvious here is that Saul is still trying to convince himself that things are going to be okay. Don't we find that so often in our own life that, you know, when something, you know, we know when we have stepped outside of ourselves in page 220 and we've elevated our status to something beyond what it ought to be. And we start trying to convince others and convince ourselves. You know, there was a line in some Shakespeare play, and I'll say it, and you guys that are smarter than me will know exactly what it is. "Methinks thou doth protest too much." Where's that from? Oh, good. We're all on the same page. All right. Shakespeare said that in one of his plays about somebody who's saying, "Oh, no, 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 don't do that. I don't want to be elevated to this. I don't, you know," and the idea is that who are you trying to convince, me or you? So here's Saul, and he all of a sudden, you know, look all the way through Saul's life to this point. Does he ever talk like this? No. "Oh, the Lord bless you and keep you. Praise be to the Lord. He doesn't talk like this. All of a sudden, Saul gets real religious because he knows. He needs to convince himself that he hasn't done what he knows he's just done. So the first thing we have to do is be honest with ourselves and realize, I've stepped outside, I've crossed the line, I've elevated my own importance in this story to the point that It's caused me to do things that I shouldn't have done. And instead of trying to hide it, even in my own life, I need to at least admit it to myself first. So he goes on to say, but Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of sheep?" And Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites." I love verse 16. Just stop. Just stop. Just a side note. That's never a good sign. When God basically says, just hush. It's not, you know, the same thing happened to Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? Peter's like, "Oh, it's good for us to be here. Maybe we should do this, and maybe we should do that." And then this big fog comes over to quiet Peter. When God says, just stop talking, it's not a good thing. See, Saul is obviously hoping that Samuel will think he was confused because he's tried to paint this picture of, well, I've done everything and I did everything, but the soldiers, and see, when he's trying to, you know, just muddy the waters and stir them up, and we do that, don't we, when we've, you know, when we've stepped outside of, or we've sanitized our sin, or we've justified, you know, doing something, well, you know, they were going to do this, so I went ahead and we just, don't we do that? We try to muddy the waters and make it all confusing, and that's exactly how Satan got us into this trap of thinking that we were more important characters than we actually are, because he muddied the waters with Adam and with Eve, and he said, you know, did God say this, or he really didn't say that? And so, you know, and we're unwitting or usually very willing participants and just playing along with the confusion, because if it's all confused, then we'll just, you know, then we'll get to do what we want to do, and oh, did I do that? Did I didn't mean to? And God says, just stop talking. You might be able to convince yourself, but you'll never convince me. And see, the real thing is what Saul says, and it just sneaks by if we're careful, if we're not careful. But in verse 15 and in verse 21, Saul's own words betray him. So when Saul is talking to Samuel, he talks about God. He says, "The Lord, your God. The Lord, your God." He doesn't say, "The Lord, my God." What Saul knew down deep and subconsciously, what God knew on the surface, was that he really wasn't Saul's God. And you can say anything you want. You can pretend any way you want to pretend. But our actions, and sometimes our words, will betray that when we think too highly of our standing. See, Saul's trying to distance himself from God in the hopes that maybe the Word of God doesn't apply to him. But make no mistake about it, whether he is your God or not, his Word is authority. His Word applies. And the truth is, the last thing, we get addicted to the fame. We get addicted to the popularity. In verse 24, Saul finally comes clean. You see, Saul tried to get religious and say, "I'm going to, you know, no, we kept all of this. We didn't destroy this. You know, I kept this because I was going to sacrifice it to the Lord." Saul said, and Samuel says, you know, that really doesn't matter. You know, those cattle, those sheep, those were God's before you ever took them from the Amalekites. So you go sacrifice and burnt offerings, they don't matter. What really matters is what's found out in verse 24. He said, "Saul then said, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command." You see, the wording changed there just a little bit, didn't it? But it didn't change significantly enough. He's not your God. He's just the God. He's not your Lord. He's just the Lord. Still hasn't become my Lord. Because Saul gets to the point. Because the people, I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Still making excuses. He really didn't want the people not to like him. See, at this point in his life, Saul did not understand that God's opinion of Saul mattered infinitely more than anyone else's opinion of Saul. It's the same thing that Paul tells us in Galatians when he says, you know, live your life as though you're serving God and not man. Are you trying to make God happy or are you trying to make other people happy? And this brings us back to the very first verse of chapter 15. See, God knew exactly what Saul's heart was made of. God knew exactly what Saul thought of God and what Saul thought of himself. God knew that Saul understood that he was this big character in a small play. And God knew that Saul understood that the plot line is what I say the plot line is. So in this whole thing, he starts it out with Samuel goes to Saul, the voice of God. Samuel is, you know, Samuel is the mouthpiece of God. And he says, Samuel said to Saul, I'm the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people. So listen now to the message of the Lord. So what Samuel says is, Saul, and Samuel may or may not have even known why he was saying this. God's giving him these words to say. He's taking Saul back. Back to the little league baseball player. Back to the nobody. Samuel is taking Saul back to the tall, lanky dude hiding amongst the baggage. Taking him all the way back to when he was a nobody. Remember those days? Remember when you were nothing? And God elevated you. God took you from your hiding place and He put you on a throne. He's trying to remind him that you're famous in the only eyes that matter. Before you thought you were famous, you were famous. Before you cared who thought about you, God thought about you. So as your story gets told in the brief few sentences that it takes to tell it, don't ever forget that it was He who lifted you up. Don't ever forget, remember who put you where you are. And so it's up to the minor characters in the major story to do what the author has in mind. Because the story only makes sense when the characters, both great and small, are doing and saying and acting according to the will of the author. So this morning, as our stories unfold, as the sentences play out on page 220 of a vast novel, it's important for us to always remember who is telling the story. Who this story is really about. Because when we start to forget, bad things will happen. And then we have to reinvent the plot line. And we find ourselves addicted to what others think and forgetting that God is the one who authored us in the first place. So as we go through the rest of today and the rest of this week and the rest of our lives, There are going to be days when the story just gets really good. And the success that we've had leads us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And when we do, remember, it is God who took us skinny, scrawny, scared, hiding, and elevated us to whatever position we are in. And His opinion matters infinitely more than anyone else. And then we're free to do what He calls us to do. We're not chained to the opinion of others and the fame that goes along with people looking upon us, because that's the kind of fame that goes away, because it's based on what we do, not who we are. This morning, I want to invite you to embrace the minor role in the major story. I want to invite you to listen to the Word of the Lord, to make Him your God. Not just the God, but my God, our God, so that when He gives us instructions, when He sends us on missions, great or small, however we see them, we'll carry them out to the fullest of our ability. We won't forget. Our plot line will always be truth. And the only fame that we will be addicted to is that God knows our name. This morning, where do you stand with Him? Where do you fit in to the story that He is telling? Where do you want to fit in? What kind of character do you want? Do you want to be a major character? Because in the story that God is telling, there's room for one major character, and that's Him. Or do you want to be a minor character, because that's the only ones that are available? But the beauty of the minor characters in the story of God is that they do great things. Whatever you need, do you want to do great things for God? Do you need the prayers of this church? Do you need to start on that journey, as our sister Shayla started on Friday? Do you want to start that journey of doing those great things? Whatever your need is, would you let us know as together we stand and sing.